All right. Shall we look to the Lord for prayer and for His grace? Dear Lord Jesus, we thank You and praise You for this wonderful evening that You given to us to come before Thy throne and to come around the table to remember You, what You have done to us. You are a God with all Your holiness. You looked on us. And Word of God says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us and gave Himself for us. So Father, we thank You. You have loved us with an everlasting love. And therefore, Lord Jesus, we here as a church come before You, Lord, to thank You and praise You for all that You have done. Be with us in this small hour and speak to us. Lord, touch my eyes, touch my tongue, touch my hands so that it would be released, so that Thy people may hear Thy voice, and keep me behind the cross, that Thy people may be filled with Thy word, strengthened and able to, Lord, edify in You, and let Thy fullness be their part, O Father, and be with us, prepare us for Thy coming. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today I'm going to bring before this very important subject, which is the Church of Christ. And this I have learned in very recent days. And what I have learned and what I understood, I would like to place before you. And if I am wrong somewhere, you can always question me, and we can come together. And that's how we can grow in Christ. So we're going to see in this small hour 10 unique features of the Christ, of the Church of Christ. And as the Lord leads and as the man pleads and the time that is there, we would like to see. And if not, we would see the remaining points later. So there are 10 unique features that we're going to see. And before we read, we will read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 to 27. Ephesians chapter 5 verses 25 to 27. Husband, love your wives even as Christ has also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. And one more, a couple of more verses. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourself and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. One more verse from Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. And I say unto you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give it to you, give it unto thee, the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. And so with this verse, we're going to see what Lord wants to teach us. So we are all in the Christ age. This dispensation is called the Christ age of the grace. And in this dispensation, there is one thing which is very close to the heart of God, is the Church of God. And we're going to see why this church is so important for Him. And if there is any New Testament scholar, or if there is any serious Bible scholar, if he comes to the New Testament, you would see that church is one thing that is very close to the heart of God. Why the church is so close to the heart of God? Most of the time, we would see the church in the world is very small, sometimes people call it a shameful group or a despised group, where they gather in small communities, and it is always a despised community. And you would see, it's not a very big congregation of things. It may be even a small group. Unlike where you would see a parliament or a man-made institution. Now, they are very big. Compared to these institutions, church is very small, very insignificant structures. Or it's not a visible prominently to the people of the world. And same way, if you think an Egyptian, if he comes out of Egypt and gets into the wilderness, and if he goes into the wilderness, if he sees what the Israelites have built, a small tent, a tabernacle, if he sees, he would wonder why for this cause these people have left all the giant wonders and the beautiful cities like Pithom and Ramsey, and they've come here to build this despicable tent. They would wonder. But for the outsider, there is nothing attractive about the church. But for an insider who is enlightened, would know the value, the preciousness of the church. And so we see the church is outwardly nothing, but only it's an internal matter. And it's an internal thing that makes it preciousness, and we know why it is so precious. Because the church of God is not precious because of the imposing buildings, like you see one here. Most of you know what is it. It's a crystal cathedral. Yeah, so people can build such a big thing. Or God is not impressed by the numerical number. Never, okay? It's precious because the Christ that he had paid for it. And we read in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 that he purchased with his own blood. Okay, that is why it is so important that this church, now the first and the foremost fact is, it's a purchased institution. It's a purchased institution, and it is purchased by Jesus Christ by his own blood. And secondly, because God is so zealous because he has purchased with his own blood, he is so zealous that there is purity in the church. It maintains the purity. And so it is called, the second thing is, it is a sanctified institution. And if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 and 26, we see that husband, love your wife, even as the Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that it might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of blood by the word, that it might present himself a glorious church. And that is why God wants us to be, it's a sanctified institution. And before that, I would like to tell something. If you go back to the Old Testament, God gave a pattern to David. And God gave pattern little later to Moses, how to build his house. And you know that when David received the pattern, he did not build it, but Solomon built it. And what happened to that temple? Did it last longer? No. Little later, what happened? Babylonians came. They brought it to the ground. And little later, Zerubbabel built it. And God allowed again to destroy that temple too. Why he has to do that? Why? Because in the beginning, the people worshipped the God of the temple. And little later, what happened? They began to worship the temple of God. And that's the reason why God always punishes his people when we go astray, when we don't maintain the standards of Christ. And God always corrects us and brings us back into his fold. So God wants us to be sanctified. So that is why he said, beginning the people worshipped the God of the temple, later people began to worship the temple of God. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 93 and verse 5. Psalms 93 verse 5. The holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. And this is his desire, that his house may maintain this purity, may maintain the holiness. And thirdly, we see that God himself has pledged to build. In this dispensation, God wanted one thing to do. That is, he pledged that I will build my church. As we read in Matthew 16:18, he said, I will build my church. In the Old Testament, we see that he gave pattern to Moses. He gave pattern to David. But have you ever stuck? When it comes to the New Testament, he did not give pattern to anybody. Why? The very simple reason and the plain reason is that he says, I will build my church. I will not give it to anybody. And that is the reason why you see in the New Testament, it's not given to anybody. And we will see how wonderfully Lord brings up this institution. And read with me. That is why you read it again and again when it comes to the New Testament, that God becomes the head of the church and nothing else. And so you read it, Colossians chapter 1, verse 8. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. That Christ is the head of the body, his church. And again in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth in all. And so we see that in the local church, as a local church. And it's the local church that it has to go to the God. It's not through any hierarchy or anything. So as a group of elders, as a group of saints, as an individual, as each and every individual has the privilege that we can go directly to the God, or in other words, that we have to be under the direct governance of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that God wants to have his people very close to him. And that's why he said, I will build my church. And as you read in Colossians 1:18 and Ephesians 1:22, we see that the headship of Christ demands that we should constantly look to him for guidance. So at the same time, we should see that God did not give when he reveals something, all right? So he did not give a whole plan for a year. He will say, do this. And again, what happened? You have to go back to God and ask, what next? What next? What next? That's how it is. And so today, in this time, what you have to do is, the most important thing is, you get the plan of God and go back to again, what next? What next? He won't give the whole plan for a year and say, hey, this is what it is. No. Otherwise, what will happen? You lose the relationship with God or the fellowship with God, which he likes. All right? And fourthly, what he builds, he fills with himself in it. And this, we read it in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. And we read that, which is his body, the 23rd verse, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The great desire of God, of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he might fill his habitation with himself, nothing else. And that's why we read that when you go back to Psalms chapter 29, verse 9. Psalm 29, verse 9. Psalm 20, in his temple doeth everyone speak of his glory. And that's why. So what does it mean that God fills his place, his house of God, with himself? Imagine as somebody comes into this congregation, when he sees us, when he hears us, what he should hear. When he sees us, he should see the Christ in us. When he hears, he should hear the Christ in us. And that's why that God says, I have to be filled in the midst of his people. And that's why he says he will fill himself in his habitation. We see that. So the third one is, it is his resting place. So that we read it in Psalm 132. The fifth one is, it is his resting place. Psalm 132, verses 13, 14, and 15. Psalm 132. Verse 13, 14, and 15. For the Lord had chosen Zion. He had desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here will I dwell, and I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision, and I will satisfy her poor with bread. And this is a desire of our God, that he wants to rest in his habitation. He wants to rest in the house of God. He wants to rest in the church of God. And we know, when you look back in Genesis, we know the sad story that took place in Genesis chapter 3. And so Adam and Eve wanted to eliminate God from the circle of their life. And so what happened? In the beginning, God gave earth to the man. But when you go back and read Job chapter 9, verse 24, it says, the earth is given to the hand of the wicked. And this world, he made it, he owns it, but he has no place to live. And that's why God today, he seeks you and me, this small congregation, where he has a place of rest. And so, you would go back, we'll see further. Psalm 20, 22 verse 3. We'll see what he does here. Yeah. Psalm 22 verse 3. But thou art holy, and thou art inhabited in the praises of Israel. That means the praises of his people. So where does God rest? It's among the praises of his people. And that's why we come every Sunday together as a body, as a believer, to praise him, to thank him for what he has done. That's why whenever we come around his table, we remember him. And to say, Lord, what you have done is so great. And that's why we see that we constantly come. I know some places where they remember, or they come around the table maybe a month, or maybe once in a year, or never. Or whenever they feel like they will have. It's not like that. Whenever we come together, if you go back and read in Acts, that whenever they gathered in a house, in a place, they break the bread. And they remembered him. And that's the most important part. Because, and then when you thank and praise him, what happened? God pleases such thing. And he rests there. And that's why we see it's the church of God is a resting place for our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see this happens not in one place, no, all over the country, all over the world. There are people who worship him. And so we see that in Psalm 20, 22 verse 3, but thou art holy, and thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. And that's why we see in Psalm 100 verse 4, we always, whenever we enter into his gates, into his courts, we come with thanksgiving and praises. Sixthly, it's a place from which where he wants to shine forth. Right? Because we are the witness of this world. This is where he wants to shine forth, not in any organization. There are so many Christian organizations around the world. Yeah? They want to do good this, they want to do good that. Do something good there. But that's not the place where God wants to shine. If you listen carefully to the Word of God, if you very carefully read the Word of God, you know God wants to shine only through his body, only through his church. And so, we are the witness of this world. Whatever good that you want to do, you have to do good through the church. And that's why, whether you want to do a ministry or any such thing, it has to be through the church. Right? So, there are three important things one has to desire. See, if you have the burden to serve the Lord, first thing is, you have the Lord puts the burden in your heart. It's the Spirit of God that puts the burden in your heart. And secondly, what happened? It has to be conformed with the Word of God. And once you have that confirmation, you cannot directly go, I got the Word and so I'm going to do that. No. You have to come back and share that with the church of God, which is the body of Christ. And then what happens? When all these three things comes together, when you go out, what happens? You are a very strong believer. You becomes very strong in Christ. Everything confirms and God leads you in his way. And this is how Lord, we will see, you're going to see that point. Lord, fulfill his plan and purposes in the church of God. So when we come a company of believers to come together that we may shine forth something of the Christ to the world. So in Psalm 50 verse 2 we say, out of Zion the perfection of beauty God hath shined forth. And this is the place where God wants to shine. And seventhly, it's a place where he reveals his purpose and plan, as I told you now. And so let us turn to Psalm 77 verse 13. Psalm 77 verse 13. Thy ways, O Lord, it is in the sanctuary, who is so great a God of our God. So your way is in the sanctuary. There's nothing else, nowhere else. And same way, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3 verse 10. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 10. Here it is very clear. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and power in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Here it says that it might known that more by the church that the manifold wisdom of God. It intended that the manifold wisdom of God is revealed through the church. And so we see the house of God is a place where God reveals or speaks or communicate his thought and his plan to us. And so, when you see the house of God, do you know where it comes for the first time? It's in the Old Testament. If you go back to Genesis chapter 28, Genesis chapter 28, where you see Jacob is running away from his father, running away from his mother, running away from his elder brother, and he is there as a lonely, tired traveler. You know, he is lying there. And nobody is around. And God visited him that night. And he went into the bed with a man of desperation. But when he got up, he became a man of inspiration. Do you know what happened? It all because something happened that night. God spoke to him. And God spoke to him and he said, I will bless you. I will give promises and I will give you a great future. And you see, what does he say there? Genesis chapter 28 verse 24, I think. Genesis chapter 28 verse 17. 17. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of the heaven. See, when he got up, he did not have any building. He did not have anyone other than him. He was a lonely person. And there is no hut, no building, nothing. But he calls that place as house of God. How did God reveal that to him? It is because God dealt with him. Why? Because there is something that happened that night that qualifies enough to call that place as a house of God. What did he do? Because he heard the voice of God. So, whenever you hear the voice of God, that means you should know that God is there. Yeah? And so, when he wants to communicate, he wants to speak to us. And so, as a believer, we should always constantly hear the voice of God. If we don't hear, that means something wrong in us. And that is the indication that we have to correct ourselves, come back to God. All right? So in this, and the next thing, when we go back to the Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, where we read about the church of Laodicea. In the Laodicea, what happens is the Lord says, the Lord is reprimanding this church. He says, you are proud. You say you are rich. You are wealthy. And you say you lack nothing. But God says, he's reprimanding it. All right? Why? Because they are so proud and they were lukewarm. Lord said, I will spew you out. All right? Why? Incidentally, or very interestingly, the word Laodicea means, you know what is that? It's a voice of people. Laodicea means voice of people or opinion, people's opinion. Yeah? And so, there's a voice of people, yeah? So, when somebody comes into the assembly, all right, are they hearing the voice of people or hearing the voice of God? Because this is a place where God wants to speak, communicates, all right? And eight, did I miss something? Okay. So the eighth fact is, church is the throne room of God. All right. Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 12. Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 12. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. Yeah. So it's not only a powerhouse of God. All right. If you go back to Matthew chapter 16 verse 18 and Matthew chapter 18 verse 17, you see God gave power and authority. He says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. He gives the authority to the church. Again, I want to tell you, not to any other organization, right? Christian organization. He gives authority only to the church, that we have the authority to, he gives the promises and authority to do his will and plan. And ninthly, it's a devoted institution. Yes? It's a devoted institution. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. For I am zealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So we should know that it is not devoted to any dogma or any particular person, but it is devoted to Christ himself as a chaste bride. as a chaste virgin bride. And so this is the truth that we, that Lord is, wants to know about His church. All right? So this is very, very serious. So when we go back to, see, turn with me to the last book of the Bible, which is Revelation. If we go to Revelation, if you read chapter 17, chapter 18, what do you read there? We read about the religious Babylon. And we read about religious Babylon, where you see what it talks about, religious Babylon. It talks about mother of harlots. Yes? So it talks about religious Babylon. And when you come to the chapter 19, it talks about something that happens in the New Jerusalem. And what is that? So when you talk, when you see the religious Babylon, God says, you are a mother of harlot. It's a harlot bride. In chapter 19, what happened? It's a chaste bride. And so, we are the chaste bride of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, we have to be ready, prepared, as you read in Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of Lamb is come and His wife hath made herself ready. This is how we have to behave ourselves. We're keeping ourselves pure, keeping ourselves be fit for His calling, and so that law we could be called as the Lamb without the bride without blemish, without wrinkle, and without any blemish, that we may be present ourselves to the coming Lord. And so, if it is so pure, and if the church is so holy, in what way a church can be corrupt? Turn with me. So James now puts it in a very hard words. James chapter 4, verse 7. Sorry, 4 and 4. James chapter 4, verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship with the world is the enmity with God? And whosoever therefore is a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So, a friendship with the world is the enmity with God. And so, we see that when a church can be corrupt, when we have the compromise with something, with the worldliness, then we can corrupt ourselves. And that happens, you see, that easily happens in many, many churches. No? And so, we can be easily corrupt when we compromise our life with any of the worldly standards. Our standards are very different, which you read it from His word. And Revelation chapter 18, verse 7. See that again. Revelation chapter 18, verse 7. That we see the harlot bride is glorifying herself. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously and sowed torment and sorrow give her. For she said in her heart, I sit as a queen and I'm no widow and shall see no sorrow. And this is what we see about the religious Babylon. That can happen even in a church. All right. So what does it mean? It's a self-centered church. They have their own agenda. They have their own dogma, and most of the people we see, most of the Catholicism, they have their own structures. If you go back, they have their hierarchy, and you can't go directly. No, they don't have access to God. Nothing. All right. But this is what you see in the religious arena, all right? Okay, but when it comes to Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, turn with me to Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife hath made herself ready. And here we see it is a Christ-centered church. It's a Christ-centered church. So it's way different. You see, you always see these two streams of religiosity, two streams of group, that one is self-centered, one is Christ-centered, where we are. Are we Christ-centered, or we compromised in some way our truth to the worldly standards? And this is what Lord wants to teach to us. And finally, it's a triumphant church, right? We see in Matthew chapter 16, verse 8, I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. You don't read that, I will build my church, the gates of Hades will not come against it. It will come, but it will not prevail against it. And that's why this small institution is always attacked. In most of the places, you see, church is the most institution that is attacked in the whole world. And so, we need to know why our enemy is so furious. I'm going to tell you something important here. Our enemy knows the ultimate competitor for his throne is not the worldly president, but the so-called, the weak and despicable church. We are the one who are going to, enthrone his kingdom. We're going to rule with him. All right? He doesn't like that. And so he is so furious. And he wants to use all his means that to prevent us from entering into that. All right? So here I want to say two things. All right? When we come to cross, we see Christ, what he has paid, and we got the salvation. And so we in no way he can prevent us from entering into the kingdom. We are out of the snare of the fowler. We are out of the hand of the enemy. But one thing he can do. Enemy cannot prevent me from entering into the kingdom. I am in the hand of God. He saved me. Right? He paid it all on the cross of Calvary. But one thing he can do. What is that? But he can certainly prevent me enthronement, reigning with him. How is it? When we turn to Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, what do you read there? That God hath washed us, made us, Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. Okay, I'm going to read 6. And he hath made us kings and priests unto God, for his Father to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So here we should see that unto him that he had loved us and washed us from our sins with his own blood. So having washed us, he has made us. It is not he is going to make us to be kings and priests. Having washed us, he already made. Right? He is determined to give the throne to him, to me. But the Satan can always prevent me from enthroning that. It's like it's on the cross we got the salvation. He washed us, cleansed us. And when we got that, what happened? He shows us the throne. Son, my daughter. I have saved you, but I want to give you the kingdom. I want you to reign with me. Right? This is our birthright, my dear brothers and sisters. See that in no way Satan can rob us and prevent us from entering into that privilege. He can do that. Right? In between the cross and the enthronement or the coronation, there is a valley and wilderness. You and I are here. You know what is that? That's the church. And see, this is why you have to understand that when we are saved, we are not left alone.
Now, God doesn't want just to pick you from the hell and put you into his kingdom. But that is not his main thing. It's only a part of thing. But he wants us to reign with him. Right? And so what happens? So we need to know that how can we now be a part of his reign? How can we rule with him? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. So Revelation chapter 20, we read that if anyone knocks at the door, where is that? Okay, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hears my voice and open the door, I will come into him, I will sup with him. This is only a beginning. All right, read verse 21. To him he that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne. Right? If God's intention is just to save us, he could stop with verse 20. No. He wants to go and see that we may also reign with him. And so what happens? Did Jesus get like that? Read verse that carefully. Again. Even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. If Jesus has to overcome to sit on the throne, if this is the standard that God, that the Father had given to his Son, or so stringent, do you think he will lessen the standard and stringency to reign with him? No. All right? And so, we have to be very careful. What is the duty of the church? The duty of the church that we may prepare saints to be an overcomer. And this is this should be our longing. And so that we may rule in his kingdom with our Lord Jesus Christ. All right. So finally, that's what I want to say. Okay. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 3 and verse 20, it's just the beginning. It's the alpha. But Revelation 21, that he wants to make you as a king and priest, and to be with him, to reign with him forever and ever. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, these are the beautiful 10 aspects of the Church of Christ that I learned and I wanted to share with you. And so, may the Lord help us that understanding this, God does not simply save you from hell. There are so many wonderful things that God hath for us. Imagine, if someone wants to become a leader in a small group, they are very happy. I am a group leader. And someone, if he wants to become a mayor of a small group, they are very happy. They are very proud. And imagine, they want to become a president of this country. They are very happy. There's so many people long for it. When you see primaries, it's not one man's decision. So many are there. Okay? But these are going to go away one day. All this, whatever you see around, it's all going to vanish. But God has promised an eternal thing. All right? It's true. Okay? God, who has set this earth in existence, he has paid it for all. No? In order for the church to be existing, God paid a high price. Okay? It's an inestimable price that he has paid. Not just to save you from hell, but to bring you back into his kingdom and to rule with him. And imagine that. That is the ultimate thing that you and I have to have desire and have the longing, that we may reign with him forever. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, two things important from you should learn from Satan. One thing is, he cannot prevent me from entering into this kingdom. But he can prevent me to be part of his reign, to be part of his ruling. All right? If you are not an overcomer, you lose that. You may enter into the kingdom, you may lose to be enthroned with him, reigned with him. All right? To rule with him. And may the Lord help us and strengthen us and be as a true church of Christ in the small dispensation that is there before us. Shall we look to the Lord for his help, for his... Our dear Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for you are our God, you are our Savior. You are the one who redeemed us, Lord, we know that. But you had a great desire for us, that you, who had washed us with thy own blood, has made us kings and priests. Lord, help us, O Father, that we may be worthy to hold that, O Father. Lord, if it is your desire that thy Son to be an overcomer, to reign with you, to sit with you and reign with you, O Father, how much more you desire that we be an overcomer, so that, Lord, we could also come and sit and reign with you, O Father. Be you thus, help us, O Father, each and every one. We have our shortcomings. Many times we fail, but yet, O Father, help us that in thy grace that we may come into thy presence and cleanse ourselves, purify ourselves, and make us ourselves holy, so that, Lord, whatever mistake that we made, that we may not repeat again, but yet keep moving forward, strengthen in you, and be, Lord Jesus, as an overcomer in whatever that we do, O Father, even in our workplaces, even among the believers, when we move among the non-believers, that they may see Christ in us, O Father, and speak to us, O Father, and help us to be a corporate witnessing vessel in this world, so that, Lord, when you come, that we may all together say, come, Lord Jesus, and be ready for thy bride, O Father. We thank you, Lord, bridegroom. We thank you, Lord, for this time, and bless us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.